We are in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 343. The first main headline of the page is titled A Rebuke to an Adventist Author. And it says, "You have made public the errors and defects of the people of God, and in so doing have dishonored God and Jesus Christ. I would not for my right arm have given to the world that which you have written. You have not been conscious of what would be the influence of your work." And of course, there's three dots after that, which is kind of upsetting. But it goes on. She says, "The Lord did not call upon you to present these things to the public as the correct history of our people. Your work will make it necessary for us to put forth labor to show why these brethren took the extreme position that they did and call for the circumstances that vindicate those upon whom your articles have laid suspicion and reproach." Now, a lot of people like to use this sometimes for my SDA apostasy website, but here's the difference. This guy was putting forth things that were twisting the good things that these people were doing, and that's why Sister White said she had now she had more work to do to present to the people that were confused by the lies that this man put forth, to show them that, look, there was a reason they had to do it this way. God was still glorified, if you will. All right. But what we do on SDAApostasy.org, or what I do on Remnant of God, is Ephesians 5:21, is it? You know, we rebuke it. We are not, you know, I think it's Ephesians 5:21, or it's Ephesians 5:12. Maybe I'm just dyslexic there. Ephesians 5:11. Sorry. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." All right, just like Ezekiel also says, I got to warn the people about heading towards the pit. If they fall into the pit, my blood's on their hands. If, in fact, I'm, you know, influential in their lives, I just happen to spill over my rebukes and my watchmen ways, if you will, on a website. I mean, I mostly do this for those I love. And the problem with that is I tried doing that directly for those I love when I started my very first newsletter many years ago before the internet. I mailed them to all of my siblings. At that time, all my kids were young and they were already in our little home church thing going on. So I mailed my newsletter to all my siblings and parents, and it went over like a lead balloon, let me tell you that. So, but still, you got to try, all right? But the difference herein is I'm not going out there to proclaim things that the SDA Church is doing that actually is a good thing because they had to do it in a certain way so as to bring glory to God. No. What I show is where they are boldly evil. Like where they declare Allah is God, or homosexual marriage is okay, or the Trinity of Rome is correct, or having Sunday-keeping SDA churches is perfectly copacetic with God. That kind of falderal, I'm most assuredly going to proclaim they shouldn't be doing. But then the other reality in all this is as well, is Sister White does talk about the message of the watchman for this day in graphic detail, in many statements that you will not hear on SDA pulpits. And that's why I have a specific page on SDAApostasy.org that lists hundreds of statements that she made you will never hear in an SDA church, ever. It's just like with the NIV. There are certain statements in the King James Bible you'll never hear in a Catholic church, or a Methodist church, or a Baptist church, or any other church for that matter, or even an SDA church, because they embrace the NIV now. So, going on. Next one, you have given a distorted view. And she says, "You're not in the early experience of the people of whom you have written and who have been laid to rest from their labors. You have given but a partial view, for you have not presented the fact that the power of God worked in connection with their labors, even though they made some mistakes." Now, we can look at like Martin Luther, for example. He had a certain present truth. He didn't understand a whole lot, still a Sunday keeper, but he was the sixth our movement. And so you can't really slam the guy. You know, he had a job to do. He did it to the best of his ability. Going on. Oh, and some people will say, well, what about Ron Wyatt? The guy's dead. He brought certain points to reality. He says, yeah, but he also told some doctrinal lies, declaring that Jesus' blood must spill on a man-made ark when the scriptures say clearly that it must be presented in New Jerusalem as a better offering, a perfect offering, on a perfect ark, a perfect tabernacle, if you will. And I actually had a woman email me this week saying, well, there's just no way that that flies, because there is no tabernacle in heaven. And I beg to differ. I think it's in Revelation. I center the verse because a lot of, okay, that's not the verse. Okay. Ooh, there's 300 of them. Let me just see, get all the way down to Revelation. I think it's 13. Nope. Yep, there it is. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Revelation 15:5. Oh, and that's another good one. I gave them that one, but I didn't even. I should have given her 11:19 is even better. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So amen and amen and amen. So see, this is what happens when they have an overconfidence in false theology. It's like, that and the fact that you don't read a Bible, they have such confidence. Maybe because her pastor said it's not in the Bible. Or maybe she's got an, I don't know if it's in the NIV, but anyway, the fact of the matter is, I got crickets after that. In other words, when I sent that verse out, that's when the conversation ended. Because it overwhelmingly proved she's either a pastor echo, or she never, ever read a Bible. Or didn't ever read Revelation. I remember that one church I started pulpit preaching on, that pastor declared to all for years, I don't know if he still does it, but he says, you do not have to read Revelation. And one day I had to pull him off the side and say, why do you say that? I mean, that book has never been sealed. Daniel's book is what was sealed. Revelation is a revelation. He goes, oh, no, we don't have to read that. It's for those people that are stuck here after this, after the rapture, after the secret rapture. Because even back then, I believed in a secret rapture. I said, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. And I walked off. A couple, 3 years later, things change. But, it's like I've always said, it's the school of hard knocks. It's like, that's where I learned, church by church by church, you just keep going. It's just like the way I learned computer programming. I never went to school for that. Well, the same thing with the scriptures. I let him teach me, just like John the Baptist. And I'm not comparing myself to John the Baptist. But all of you here are like that, like John the Baptist. How many of us have gone to, Bible seminary? None of us, praise God, that I know of. Because if you did, you'd be in it for the money, like all of them. All right, going on, she says, you have made prominent before the world the errors of the brethren, but have not represented the fact that God worked to correct those errors and to set the objectional matters right. Like, for example, that thing I was talking about earlier where some people declare that Jesus didn't exist, the Holy Spirit didn't exist, or Jesus wasn't God back then. Some of the pioneers preached that, and they did, in fact, recant. I have since lost that documentation. If anybody here knows about where the pioneers did, in fact, recant that theology about the Holy Spirit, please email it to me at your earliest convenience. I don't have it. So I need it, and maybe I'll need it. Well, we got enough Bible scriptures to back up the fact that they should recant, because the Bible's pretty clear on the Godhead. And still, even there, we don't have the complete understanding of it. It's kind of like one of those need-to-know things, need-to-know basis. But some people can make it a salvation issue by, just like with the flat earth thing. People go out there and say, you got to believe in a flat earth or Jesus ain't coming back. That's how far the deception can push some people. It's called a grand illusion. So going on, it says, opposers will be glad to multiply the matter which has been furnished to their hand by our people. You have arrayed the errors of the early apostles, the errors of those who were precious in the eyes of the Lord in the days of Christ. In presenting the extreme positions that have been taken by the messengers of God, do you think that confidence will be inspired in the work of God for this time? Let God, by inspiration, trace the errors of his people for their instruction and admonition, but let not finite lips or pens dwell upon those features of the experience of God's people that will have a tendency to confuse and cloud the mind. Let no one call attention to the errors of those whose general work has been accepted of God. The articles you have presented are not of a character to leave a true and fair impression upon the minds of those who read them concerning our work and our workers. And again, he was wrong in how he was presenting the errors. For all intents and purposes, for those that really want to delve deep into how we, well, as far as I know, most of us here do understand and believe, if it came down to brass tacks, we can actually say we are truly original Seventh-day Adventist believers, because our statement of faith matches that of Sister White's in her day. So we have no problem with that which was preached in them days. But we do have a problem with being preached today in the SDA Church now. I mean, it's just ecumenical. But then we also know that the Jesuits have infiltrated, and we have to expose. And that's what the watchman on the wall does. You know, it's got to make a certain sound, and it has to do with the truth. Truth is a lot, has a different sound than lies does. Lies do, rather. So anyway, God's children, she says, are very precious in his sight, and those who by pen or voice weaken the influence of even the least of those who believe in Jesus Christ are registered in heaven as injurers of the Lord himself. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We need to remember that we should guard carefully our thoughts, our feelings, our words, our actions, lest we wound and bruise the Savior in the person of his saints. For he has told us plainly that he identifies himself with suffering humanity. So again, now, let me ask you this. If a brother in the faith that understands the truth the way you do, in the exact same way that you do, is found to be an open sin, say adultery or alcoholism or whatever. If the Matthew 18 doesn't work, is it, what does that not say in verse 17? That you have to treat him as a heathen, you know, and there's no problem in that. But you try to help him. But what if this brother who believes as you do all of a sudden says you got to start keeping the feast days? Or you got to start preaching that Yahweh is the only name you can use. Or that Sunday is the Sabbath now. Are you supposed to join with him? And I mean, you're supposed to help them try to see his ways, but at the same time, you have to treat them as there's no difference in that sin than adultery or, well, that is actual spiritual adultery, but I think you get where I'm going here. But anyway, she goes on, not one of God's faithful ones will receive the honor of a crown of life in the kingdom of glory who has not passed through severe conflicts and trials. Everyone who wins in running the race for the immortal crown will have striven lawfully. Lawfully. And you got to understand, too, Jesus himself called the Pharisees hypocrites, because they were. Nothing wrong with that. You have to, if you don't do that, look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. If you don't walk away from some people, as was very well intimated by calling them hypocrites, then they'll never become ashamed and realize they need to, you know, rethink their stance in their faith. But if you just stand there and you know, don't like do the group hug like everybody else is doing now, well, you're going to fall in the pit right with them. So this next one says, turn not weapons on Christ's soldiers. And she says, we are to direct the weapons of our warfare against our foes, but never to turn them toward those who are under marching orders from the King of Kings, who are fighting manfully the battles of the Lord of Lords. Let no one, now that's, see, the battle for the Lord, of the Lord of Lords. There's a big difference of working with the Lord and against the Lord. So she says, let no one aim at a soldier whom God recognizes. Remember David with Saul? He could have easily killed him that night in the cave, but he didn't. He's not going to touch the Lord's anointed. So one aim at a soul who God recognizes, whom God has sent forth to bear a special message to the world and to do a special work. The soldiers of Christ may not always reveal perfection in their step, but their mistakes should call out from their fellow comrades, not words. Okay, wait, let me backtrack the grammar, or am I missing some? Yeah, but their mistakes should call out from their fellow comrades, not words that will weaken, but words that will strengthen and will help them recover their lost ground. So, like I told 3ABN when they asked me to pull the video, where the first one I put up, not John Carter, what was the other guy's name, that other pastor that said Allah is God, I forget his name, and I says, I will definitely pull this video if you state on 3ABN on camera that what he said was error. And Dwight Nelson, that's the guy. I says, if you declare Dwight Nelson preached false theology on your pulpit, because your television station is your pulpit, if you tell them, if you tell your viewers that he messed up and he should not have preached that, then I'll pull the video. Well, what has it been, 4 or 5 years? They never pulled that video. I still have their email, too. She goes on, they should not turn the glory of God into dishonor and give an advantage to the bitterest foes of their king. Let not fellow soldiers be severe, unreasonable judges of their comrades and make the most of every defect. Let them not manifest satanic attributes in becoming accusers of the brethren. See, there's the thing. Brethren. There's a big difference between brethren and people that act like brethren. You got real brethren, and you got Isaiah 4:1. But still, even with Isaiah 4:1, it could be somebody that's sitting in the pew next to you who just needs a little bit of a gentle... I mean, iron sharpeneth iron, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? That iron sharpeneth iron? And so if your brother or your sister sitting next to you needs a little bit of a better nudge onto the path, well then, hopefully, the seed you plant can be watered, and they will no longer be problematic, and they would be a brother or a sister. And she says, we shall find ourselves misrepresented and falsified by the world while we are maintaining the truth and vindicating God's downtrodden law. But let no one dishonor the cause of God by making public some mistake that the soldiers of Christ may make when that mistake is seen and corrected by the ones who have taken some false position. Now, see, now there's another key. And that's why I said what I said to 3ABN. If you guys make this right, I'll pull the video. But you didn't. And this is why the video went up. It's just like with that article I put on the site the other day. I purposely waited 4 or 5 days for them to say something in the media in regards to Michelle Obama saying, black girls rock. She said that in a school setting, and there was a bunch of white girls there too. That was a racist statement from the First Lady of the United States of America. No one said anything in the media about it. There was a couple of small little blurps and some small articles, and I don't think it was any mainstream. You wouldn't see that in the New York Times. If you did, it would be buried in some, the back page, if at all. But they didn't say anything at all. And she did it in front of all those kids. Because it was called the Black Girls Rock. I mean, could you imagine if a white, what if she was white and it said White Girls Rock? Why is it allowed? Shouldn't be allowed. That's what causes division in our country. If you can't get along with the different skin colors on the planet, how are you going to get along with the people in heaven? I'm not saying we're all going to have different colors, because the glorified body might mean we'll all have the same color. Who knows? Who cares? You got to pass the test down here. If you can't get along with your brothers and sisters down here, regardless of what the color of their skin is, you ain't going to be able to get along with them up there either. Because you're going to have it in the back of your mind, hey, you used me that color, didn't you? Or something. I'm sure. Well, you wouldn't be in there anyway, so... If you had a racist mindset. So she goes on, we shall find ourselves misrepresented and falsified by the world while we are maintaining the truth and vindicating God's downtrodden law, but let no one dishonor the cause of God by making public. Oh, I already read all that. Some false position. Yeah. Kind of reminds me of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They got a Bible in their hand, and they're shaking it in a very unrighteous manner. And then she says, God will charge those who unwisely expose the mistakes of their brethren with sin of far greater magnitude than he will charge the one who makes a misstep. Criticism and condemnation of the brethren are counted as criticism and condemnation of Christ. So, amen and amen. Let's end it here because we're actually after 10. I don't know how much further it's got to go, but I think it's... Yeah, it's a few more. It's about 2 or 3 more pages. We could finish it next week, and we'll start it at where it says, increased light imposes increased responsibility. Amen and amen. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sharing with us tonight this truth. And if any of us have stepped off this path that you're putting before us, or if we don't understand what's being relayed in Sister White's writings in regards to all this tonight, please make it clear unto us in the coming days, so that if we are, in fact, doing wrong by this in any way, shape, or form, please reveal it to us and show us how to make it right. And please bless everybody again, once again, that's been in attendance tonight with answered prayer, as well as all those that we have uplifted in prayer in the text chat on our prayer requests. And again, Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with salvation and blessing all those that are on the prayer list with all that is needed to not only make it home, but to glorify you on the way there. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And amen.